You know, as we started by saying, today is Palm Sunday, right? If you go to many of the churches in Canada or also throughout the world, it's a wonderful occasion, particularly in the Catholic tradition. You know, you'll tend to see they try to do exactly what Jesus was trying to do on that particular day. Just to give you some kind of background, you know, what happens. How many of you know Ash Wednesday? Hello? Yeah, Ash Wednesday is the time, if you realize, that's the start of the Lent season, right? And so today is Palm Sunday, and so people will have palms in their hand. They will go back home, right? They will put the palm, you know, it's made like a cross, and they will put it there. And the next year, what they do, they bring the palms to the church. And in some traditions, what they do, you know, they will burn and the palms together, and the ashes are placed on their forehead, just to remind a couple of things. First thing, dust we came and dust we go, right? In other words, you know, God created us from dust, right? And that's why when you look at funerals, what happened, they'll say, right, to dust we return, right? We return to the dust. And it's also a symbol to say, you know, it's about repentance, it's about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in some traditions today, every church member will be given a palm. And they will bring it back home, not to worship, not to idolize the thing, but just to remember, you know, some of the lessons that we learn about Palm Sunday, why Jesus, you know, came into Jerusalem, and he was trying to make a statement. And what is a statement? And some of the lessons we can actually learn from this particular passage. I thought, you know, today we will, you know, we'll draw some lessons from this particular passage and to see what Christ is doing here. The gospel according to Mark, you know, I wanted to face on particular from Mark. Very interesting, you know, Mark, when you look at the writings of Mark, you know, Mark is giving at least one third of his writing to the last days of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Passion Week, the Holy Week, that one week that happened in the life of Jesus. Can you imagine? He's giving one third of his writing to the passion, the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ to die for the entire world. Because Mark realizes the importance. Similarly, if we look at the other Gospels, you know, there is a real concentration of the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the climax. That's the reason why Jesus came into this world. And so as Christians, if we miss that, I think we have missed Christianity. If we do not know what is the reason for Christ to come into this world, I think we will miss Christianity. And that was happening here. And what was happening when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem? People were shouting, Hosiani, in other words, Hosanna, right? Hosanna, that was the cry. They were shouting, Hosanna, in other words, Lord, save us. King of David, save us. But the same group of people, what was happening a couple of days later, they were shouting, Crucify him. Can you imagine? One day, they were shouting by saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Son of David. In another moment, they turned around and they said, we want Barabbas, right? But we do not want Jesus. Crucify him. The same crowd, the same noise. Can you imagine, my friend? You know why? Because I think they did not know the reason of the Lord Jesus Christ, why he came. And I think it is important for us. Sometimes I think, you know, if we do not know why Christ came into the world, we can also be crucifying him. Not in a literal sense of the word, but in the way that we live, right? Because our lives will be contrary. We will say that we belong to Christ. We are looking for the Messiah. We want the Messiah. But our lives, our lifestyle might be contrary to the way that we live. And so a couple of lessons that, you know, that we will live, we will pick up from the passage that was just read to us today. Let's turn to Mark chapter 11. The first thing that we realize, I think, we need to acknowledge Christ's rightful rule. I think that's important for us, right? It's a time when Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. I think, can you imagine the situation? He's coming and it's a time of the Passover season and thousands of people are just gathering. And every Jew is expected thrice a year to come to Jerusalem to worship, mostly when they are far away, a particular distance, you know, they're expected to come. To Jerusalem temple to worship God, to make sacrifices, right? And to acknowledge him as the Lord and Savior. And so that's how, you know, people were just coming. And so Jesus was coming at this particular season. And people just, by this time, you know, Jesus was a celebrity. People knew him. Because if you look at the incidents, you know, before this, Lazarus, you know, was healed. In other words, he rose from the dead, and Jesus did the great miracle, and people were just talking about it, that it was the talk of the town. Can you imagine? Lazarus was dead, and this man called Jesus, right, he was able to come after 3 days. You know why Jesus came late? Because in the Jewish culture, you know, within a certain days, if nothing happens, the person is pronounced dead. And that's why Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, because within these few days, not the second day, because to the Jew, if nothing happens within a particular time, within 3 days, you know, then nothing is possible at all. And that's the reason Jesus came, and you know, Lazarus was given a new life altogether. And so people are just talking about him. This man, have you heard about this man called Jesus of Nazareth, right? And some of them will say, let's go and see him. And then they will sing, this Jesus is riding on a colt. And can you imagine? And so they were just shouting, making a lot of noise. If any celebrity is coming to town, I think probably half of us won't be here, right? We want to see who is that, because the person is so famous. And so that's the passage, you know, that we will be looking at. And so for the first thing, when Jesus is coming, let's look at this passage together. You know, I thought we will just walk through the passage and pick up some lessons as we read along. As they approached Jerusalem, the disciples and Jesus, and they, right, they came to Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples. Just to give you a side lesson, right? The word "sent out" is the word, you know, where we use to signify apostles. Apostles mean they're sent out, and that's the way the word comes in. And so Jesus is saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ridden, right? And untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying the colt? They answered, as Jesus has told them to. And the people let them go. You know, why is Mark so particular about writing all this? He could have easily said, you know, Jesus went on a colt, period, right? He could have saved space. He could have saved some ink. He would have saved some manuscript. But why is Mark trying to tell us, you know, what is happening and all that? You know, if you realize what's happening, he's teaching us, he's telling us that Jesus is in control of everything, my friend. In other words, you know, Jesus is in control of everything. He's telling the disciples, go there, right? Go to that street, exactly at the street, and you will find what I need. You will find a colt, right? It's been unused for, and you will, and that is what exactly I need. Jesus knew every detail that needs to happen. Some scholars say probably Jesus would have actually prearranged, right? Would have told that man, you know, I want this, so when my disciples are there, you know, give it to them. But I don't think so. I lean on to another school of thought which says, you know, Jesus knows everything and he will do exactly what he needs to be done. Because when you look at the passages before, Jesus looked at Nathanael and said, you know, Nathanael, I know you when you were under the tree. Can you imagine? And Nathanael was shocked, right? I know you when you were under the tree. And when Jesus was healing the paralyzed man who was just coming down from the roof, they brought him through the roof. Jesus knew what was happening in the hearts of people. So in other words, Jesus knew very well and he knows what needs to be done, my friend. And so I think, first of all, I think we need to recognize that, you know, is Christ in control of our lives? Is he having a rightful rule in our life? And that's what Jesus is trying to teach us. And secondly, when I look at this particular passage, you know, I also realize, you know, Jesus is entering the city by colt, right? He could have done it many other ways. In those days, in the Jewish culture, you know, two things happens. You know, you must walk to the city of Jerusalem, not on a donkey. It's only allowed for kings when they come back from war, right? When they're victorious from the war, you know, people will be just shouting and saying, you know, great is the king, and that's how it was done. But Jesus is coming because, you know, he is just controlling everything. In other words, Jesus is just making a statement that he knows that he's in charge, right? He's the king. He's the creator. Nothing is hidden from him, my friend. And he's also, you know, fulfilling the prophecy that is found in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that this king will come in a colt. And so it's important for us, I think, as Christians, I think we need to acknowledge that Christ is the ruler of our lives. He knows everything in detail, and he wants to be in control of our lives. And you know, when I was looking at the life of Jesus Christ, I think, you know, he knew when to come, right? He was born through a Virgin Mary, right? He knew which tomb to be laid there. And so Jesus knows everything. And sometimes I think we are caught in a society, right, where we want to know everything. But, you know, let me tell you, you know, we just need to do what God wants us to do. The disciples did what Jesus wanted them to do. And I think as faithful disciples of Jesus, if we say, Lord, you have the way, right, let me tell you, you know, you will see God's powerful rule in our lives. When God does that, you know, God knows what he is doing, and he will do it perfectly. And secondly, when I look at this particular passage, I also realize, you know, what were they doing, right? They were, you know, by this Jesus is making a statement that he's the sovereign God. He knows, and nothing is hidden from him, my friend. As Christians, we are called to obey. We need to have the spirit of obedience. Secondly, we need to give Christ the rightful praise. You know, what was happening here? Right, when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went out ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. What do you see from this particular passage? When you read it, right? When you realize, you know, not only they were shouting, they were singing praises to God, they were actually singing some of the psalms that was found in those days. But, you know, one thing I realized, worship always costs something, right? They were giving praises to God. Yes, we want to praise God. All of us here, we want to praise God. But worshiping God or praising God always costs something, because what was happening, you know, the disciples, they brought the colt to Jesus and they threw their clothes over him. In other words, they gave what belonged to them. The people spread, right, their clothes on the road. That was something important for them. Maybe some of them, you know, that was the only a good one, because they were going to Jerusalem. And I want to be in my Sunday dress. I want to be in the best dress. And they were willing to sacrifice that, right? And not only that, they also spread branches they'd cut from the trees. So when I look at it, you know, I realized, I was just trying to imagine, you know, people were so excited. They were willing to give. The disciples were willing to give. Today, it's a very cold day, right? If you're walking out with your jacket, if you see someone in need, I do not know how many of us will give our jacket because we want to be warm. But they were willing to give. They were willing to spread their their clothes to God, to Jesus, and to recognize him. That's worship, my friend. Worship will cost you something. Let me tell you, coming and worshiping God at 9:30, it's difficult, because on a cold day like this, right, it's nice to be on the bed, sleeping, right, until 10:30, having a bed breakfast or whatever you might name it. It will always cost something. To worship God, you need to tell yourself, you know, I need to come because I belong to the body of Christ and I want to worship. It costs my time. I need to say no to certain part of my life because, You know, worship is important. It costs us. And I know some of us are traveling far away, right? Just far away. Why? Because we want to worship God. It's easy for us to be there at home, but we come. And I think worship will cause us something. If worship is not causing us anything, my friend, I think we need to question our worship. It costs our time. And not only that, what was happening, you know, they were also giving to God, right? Giving their money. In other words, they were giving their clothes to God. It is, they were sacrificing. It involves giving, my friend. And let me say this, God honors that. When we do, when we give, you know, God honors that. And not only that, what was happening, you know, they were shouting, Hosanna, in other words, Hosanna, Hosanna. Right? Worship is not a time where we just gather to praise or just have a different time altogether. When you look at the word, they were just shouting to Jesus. You know, they were saying, Lord, we need you. In simple terms, Lord, we need you to save us. You're the King of David. We need salvation. We need redemption. We need forgiveness. Lord, save us. Hosanna. So worship, you know, sometimes have you realized we want worship to be something nice? We want worship to be attractive, right? We want worship to be, you know, we want songs that will just please us. We want to have a feel-good kind of a worship, my friend. Let me tell you, that is not real worship. Worship means, Lord, I need you. Worship means, Lord, it's only you can save me. And that is worship, my friend. Today, our worship services are very self-centered. It's to make us feel good, feel nice. Right? We want our worship services to be inviting. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have good songs. I'm not saying. But, you know, why do we worship God? Because we want to worship God because we need Christ. We need His salvation. Without Christ, there is no salvation. Hosanna! Oh Lord, save us! In the literal meaning, it means save us now. Now, Lord, not tomorrow. Lord, save us now. We need you. You know, when we come to worship, is that our cry today, my friend? Do we cry when we sing songs to God? Do we recognize Him that, you know, this Christ is the ruler? He knows everything, you know, and I need Jesus. And I need Jesus. And that was their praise to God. You know, when we come to Jesus in that kind of mindset, I think God accepts our praise. And let me just follow with the passage and then we will conclude. Lastly, I think it's an interesting day. You know, in many traditions, they go back home excited because they have given palms, and so they go back, right? But when I look at the passage, you know, I realize it's a very interesting passage. Jesus goes back and He comes back again. He comes back to Jerusalem, you know, and He is teaching us another important thing that, you know, we need to be, it's a time of rejoicing, it's a time of celebration, it's a time of Hosanna, right? It's a time that we anticipate the Messiah to come. But then it's also a time that we prepare for His rightful judgment, right? If you look at the following verses, what do you realize, right? In verse chapter 5, in verse 15 onwards, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts again in Jerusalem and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. What's happening here? And He taught them, He said, Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. What is Jesus trying to do? What happened to Him? Can you imagine? You know, this, you know, Jesus should have said, you know, these people are so wonderful because they are just praising me. They are shouting to me and saying, Hosanna, blessed is He. Is this what I get? I think people would be wondering, you know, I was just worshiping you. Is this what I get from you, Jesus? Right? You should be nice to me because I'm nice to you. You know, for a moment, I was just trying to place myself in this particular text and, you know, try to see why did Jesus was, you know, acting in such a way. Very interesting, if you go to Israel today, you realize this particular gate called the East Gate or the Golden Gate is actually sealed off. My wife and I had the opportunity, and I know some of you have gone there. It is sealed off because during the Ottoman Empire, just to give you some kind of history here, during the Ottoman Empire, they were afraid the Messiah will come through the Golden Gate, the East Gate. In other words, the second coming of the Messiah will take place. So what happened? The Ottomans, you know, they blocked the entire gate. Today you'll see, if you realize, you know, they blocked the entire gate because they did not want the Messiah to come back. And on top of that, you know, on that, you know, just facing the gate, you will see a large piece of land where they have built cemeteries over the land. Because in the Jewish culture, a Pharisee or a religious leader will never step on a cemetery. It is not acceptable. So in other words, they were saying, you know, if the Messiah comes, he is not going to come. You know why? A good Messiah will never step on a tomb. And the Messiah will come through the Golden Gate, which is called the East Gate, and saying it is locked, you know, he's not going to come. But they forgot, right, Jesus was able to enter into the upper room, even though the doors were locked, right? Jesus is able to come. This is just a side note. But what's happening here? Jesus could have actually flowed with the crowd, right? People are, you know, I could have just pleased the crowd because these people are nice people. You know, let me be just nice to them. But Jesus is making a statement here, right? Jesus is teaching us something. It's not about activity, it's about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about what I do, but whether I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether I'm doing things because I love God, I love Him with my heart. It, you know, sometimes we can't have a religion without Christ, my friend. That's our fear. We can be religious. We can be doing the things, you know, that God wants us to do without having a relationship with Him. We were just praying the prayer of Father St. Augustine, right? What was the prayer? Lord, make me holy. That my thoughts will be holy. My acts will be holy. My life will be holy, O God. And so I think we need to be careful because there's always a fine line, right? We can be very religious, but not spiritual. We can be doing the things that is expected in our lives. We can be just living according to the gospel. You know, we might be just giving to the church, regularly attending. But if there is no faith, if there is no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if my daily walk with God is not there, my friend, then it has become a tradition. It has become a tradition. And you know, and this king is coming back. This king is coming back, to judge. And I don't know how many of us believe, but I know many of us will believe that this king is coming back. Right? He is coming back to judge us, right? And to make establish his rule over our lives, my friend. So when the Lord comes, you know, what will he see? Will he see just deeds? If you look at the book of Revelation, the first church that is mentioned there is the church of Ephesus, right? What it says, the angel of the Lord says, you know, I know your deeds. Ephesus, I know your deeds. I know you do good deeds, but what has happened to you? But you have fallen from the first love. They started well. If you want to read about the church, about, you know, how the church should be, you must read Paul's writing to the Ephesus church. It is a very powerful church. It was a model church. It was a very vibrant church. And people were just looking up. Even today, in pastors or teachers, they teach, you know, you want to be a first century church, read about Paul's writing to Ephesus. But it was the same Ephesus church that was written in Revelation where they fall from the first love, my friend. They started well. In my Sunday school class, I said, you know, sometimes one of the problems in Christian movements today is we start as a movement, but then it becomes a monument. Have you realized? We become as a movement, powerful movement, right? And then, if things are not really guarded or guided well, it becomes a monument. We just take care of a monument. We take care of establishment. We take care of a building. And we invest everything in a particular building itself. And that was actually happening in Ephesus. It started as a movement, powerful church, but they were powerful in their deeds, but they forgot the first love. Can you imagine? That was Ephesus, my friend. And God had a great warning for this, that particular church. And so Palm Sunday is a good reminder for us. Do we realize, do we acknowledge that He is in control of our lives, my friend? Today is Christ, not only our Savior, but our Lord of our life. Is He the one who's leading us? Can we boldly say that He's the master of my life? Pastor Vincent, Jesus is my master. I just do whatever He tells me. Sometimes it doesn't make sense, but I just obey Him because He's my master. You know, I'm obedient to Him. Even in the choice of my school or in my workplace or even in my life, you know, I just follow Him because I want to acknowledge that He is the Lord of my life. He's the King of my life. Do we give the rightful praise to God? How's our worship today? Does it cause us something? If it's not causing us something, then I think we need to revisit our worship lifestyle. Right? Worship means sacrifice. Right? Worship can cause inconvenience to us. But I think until and unless we say, Lord, You are important to me. The others can wait. The other stuff can wait. But You are important to me. That is important, my friend. Not only that, I think when we come to worship, what's our attitude? Is our attitude to say, Lord, I need You. I need You, Lord. Save me now. Oceani, Lord, save me now. I need redemption. Lord, I don't want to be go back just feeling good, but I want to be disturbed, God. I want Your Spirit to disturb me, to realize that I need Jesus every moment of my life, that without Him, I can't live alive. That's worship, my friend. And not only that, I think another thing is, you know, this Jesus is coming back. Right? Be careful because our lifestyle can become just religious but missing the main thing without the spiritual element of it. We can become very ritualistic in the things that we do, my friend, without realizing, without experiencing the impact that it can take in our lifestyle. So, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, you know, take some time. You know, can you imagine the same people who said Hosanna were the same people, right, who said crucify Him. We want Barabbas. Crucify Him. Crucify Him. The same people who sacrificed. You know why? Because they wanted Jesus who can do what they wanted, my friend. That was the problem. And I think if they could have said, you know, Lord, we will just do the things that what You want us to do, then they would have not shouted with the words, crucify Him. Let us be careful because, you know, sometimes in our lifestyle, we might be crucifying Christ. Are we glorifying Him or are we crucifying Him? Let's pray. Sometimes I always wonder, you know, why Christ is so particular. Because the Lord knows what He's doing, my friend. We want God to do the way, you know, that we want Him to do. But God says, no, my ways are different from Your ways. My thoughts are different from Your thoughts. Sometimes in our life we don't understand certain things, but God says, you just follow me. Follow my words. It might be difficult for us, but God says, you know, just do it. Let me be the ruler of your life. You will understand. Dear friends, who is in control of our lives even today? Are we, or is Christ in control of our lives? They gave praises to God. Worship will always cost something. They were willing to sacrifice. They're willing to give. Worship is not just to make me feel good, but to see who God is. To see His greatness, that without Him, Lord, there is no salvation. Without you, Lord, there is no forgiveness of sin. And let us not end there. This king is coming back, my friend. Nothing can stop him. The Ottoman Empire thought they can stop the coming of the Messiah. But Jesus is coming back. But when he comes back, he comes as a king. Are we ready for the King? How's our Christian walk today? How's our Christian life today? Can you imagine the church of Ephesus was a very powerful church, was a moral church. Even till today, you know, scholars will read about church life, how her church should be from the church of Ephesus. It started as a movement, then it became a monument. They forgot the first love. They fall from their first love, my friend. And the angel of the Lord said, you know, come back. How's our relationship with God? Are we ready to meet the King if He comes? Are we we are Christians, but you know, without impacting people around us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, that for Palm Sunday, God, Lord, even through that powerful incident, of God, we thank you for the lessons that we can draw from Palm Sunday. Lord, we do not want to be like the crowd of God who was shouting Hosanna, and then after a few days of God was saying, crucify him, crucify him. Lord, we want to be firm in our faith. We want to hold on to you, Jesus, no matter what happens. Lord, we want to shout by saying, Hosanna! Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, when their needs were not met, they said, crucify him. Father, we do not want to be people who crucify Christ, God. We want to be people who will shout Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Son of David. We thank you once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Reminder, I think they were shouting with this song Hosanna, right? In the Hebrew, in the Greek word is Hosiani, and that was the way they were actually shouting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we spend some time, right, during this Palm Sunday, together with many Protestant churches and also traditional churches. It'll be good for us to, one body in the Lord Jesus Christ who love God, right? To just take some moment to reflect on Palm Sunday and what some of the lessons that we can actually draw from this particular passage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, because we can shout, Hosanna, save us. It's only you, O God, who's able to save us. And as we spend some time, O God, looking at your word, we pray, Lord, that we will find strength from your word. Help us, O Lord, to know that we do not have strength on our own, O God, but strength and joy and salvation comes in knowing you and